Well, let's take up our Bibles and turn to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 15. It is vitally important that to a watching world, we give a welcome. The Church of Jesus Christ, at its best, is the most welcoming and inclusive place. We started our new Christianity Explored course this week, and of course, we welcomed the participants. And we told them that, as we always do, that we would not ask them to read out loud, to pray, or to sing, although if they had a particular penchant for singing, we were open to that. It had the same effect that it's had on you tonight. Virtually nothing. I have to think about my patter a wee bit more. But when we read this story that we read together, Jesus seems less than welcoming, doesn't he? It's quite astonishing. It's quite jarring, isn't it? It seems that this Canaanite woman is being given the cold shoulder. First of all, by the disciples. And we might say, well, they were men of their day. They had their own prejudices and biases. What would we expect? Very often we see the disciples making mistakes like this. But then to encounter the Lord Jesus Christ seeming to follow the same path is quite extraordinary. And we ask ourselves the question, what in the wide world is going on here? Is this really our Lord Jesus Christ here? Is this the Christ we know? You see, to grasp what is going on here, we need to understand the history. This woman is a Canaanite. The Canaanites at that point lived on the western coast of Israel because there is no eastern coast. It's the western coast of Israel. And they were the historic enemies of Israel. And Jesus is identified by this woman who's part of the historic enemies of the Lord Jesus Christ. She actually calls Jesus the hope, or the son of David, the hope of Israel. And so for her to say this is a quite remarkable thing. It really is. And so what happens between them here is not simply a personal encounter, but a significant pointer to Jesus' purpose. And so I just want to say that as we begin here, because there is stuff going on here that will come out in the wash. First of all, there is the request, verses 21 and 22, a request that is laden with personal pain on the part of this woman concerning the oppression of her daughter. But it is also laden with gospel significance. And then the response of Jesus in verses 23 and 24, of Jesus, first of all, in silence. That in itself is a remarkable thing to encounter here. And then in a restatement of his purpose in going to the lost sheep of Israel, sounds very much like a rebuff to this broken-hearted woman. It's quite astonishing. And thirdly, the result, verses 25 to 27, is the freeing of the mother and daughter by faith in Jesus Messiah. So something is happening here. Something truly remarkable is happening in the testing of this woman and then the stretching of Jesus' disciples. He's doing at least two things at once here. He is drawing this woman and revealing the authenticity of her faith. And at the same time, he is stretching the minds and the thinking of his disciples. And my prayer is that that's what would happen tonight. Jesus communicates that he has come to Israel, but that through Israel, healing might come to the nations. What an amazing account this is of Christ and his interaction with this woman. And as we dig down deeper, we come to see the astonishing significance of this interaction that in Jesus' day ought not to have happened. No self-respecting Jewish man would have gone near this woman, let alone touched her with a barge pole. She was part of the historic enemies of Israel. And the very fact that Jesus eventually interacts with her is remarkable on its own. The disciples simply want her to go away. That's all they want for her. They want, she's a pest, a perfect nuisance, and they want her to go. But Jesus is testing her and drawing her, and the result is nothing less than miraculous. I have to confess to you, and I did say to some of the staff in the office this week, as I studied this week, I was in tears thinking about the compassion of the Lord Jesus Christ towards this woman. Someone who would have been beyond the pale in terms of the Jewish nation at that point is someone in whom God is working, is someone that Jesus has care and concern for, is someone drawn to him. And I want to ask, are there lessons in evangelism to be learned here? And even as I typed that down, I thought, they'll think I'm absolutely bonkers writing that. I mean, this is hardly your standard handbook for evangelism, isn't it? You know, rule number one, ignore them. Number two, restate a purpose that doesn't seem to include them. But I tell you, as you get into this text, you discover the profundity of what Jesus Christ is doing here. And it is simply amazing. Well, first of all, the request, verses 21 and 22. Leaving that place, Jesus withdrew from the region of Tyre and Sidon. And a Canaanite woman from that vicinity came to him crying out, "Lord, Son of David." Now, the word "Lord" there is simply, we think, a sign of honor and respect towards Jesus. Sir. Something like that. But the second name that she uses, Son of David, is, you will recognize, a name that is laden with theological freight. When she says, as a Canaanite woman, when she says this to Jesus, she's really saying something. She really is. And to this Lord, to this Son of David, she says, "Have mercy on me." And what a dreadful predicament this woman has found herself in. She says to Jesus, "My daughter is demon-possessed and suffering terribly." What a thing to have to face. And again, the scriptures reveal to us that these things are real. Often hidden in our Western context. It was interesting, actually, a few weeks ago when we were talking about these things on a Sunday morning, that it was those who were from non-Western backgrounds who were the first up to me to say, yes. Because very often those from the East and Southeast Asia and so forth are much more attuned to these things than we are. This is a reality. And if we really believed that the powers of darkness were a reality, we wouldn't have to plead with people to come to prayer meetings. "My daughter is demon-possessed and suffering terribly." We are told by Matthew, leaving that place was Gennesaret. And he left at that place an interaction with the Pharisees, the leaders of the people, the religious leaders of the people, of whom Jesus said, "These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. Their teachings are merely human rules." What a thing for the Lord Jesus Christ to expose about these men who did all the right things, who made all the right noises, but that there was a lack of reality in their hearts and lives. Oh, may it never, ever be said of us that we simply go through the motions. That we turn up on a Sunday and our singing is empty and not full to overflowing of the truth that these words contain. May it never be said of us. So Jesus has come from that place, and this is really important for setting the context of what is to come here. After this interaction with the Pharisees, we are meant to catch the irony of the rejection by the law keepers and the recognition of the validity of this woman's faith by the Lord Jesus Christ. So those outside are coming in. Those outside are coming in. Now, it may help you to know that there was a pagan place of healing about 3 miles northeast of Sidon. If it was three miles northwest, it would have been in the Mediterranean Sea. But she could have gone there. Perhaps she had gone there and didn't find the answer to what she was looking for. And now she finds Jesus. And clearly she knows something about Jesus because of the way she addresses him. Perhaps having heard about his interaction with the Jewish rulers in different parts or some of his miracles and so forth. Clearly she has heard of Jesus. And she has decided to come to him. And at this point we see that something is going on, but yet it's not clear what that something is. Does she look at the Lord Jesus Christ as her lucky charm? Is he to her any port in a storm? Well, when we sense her approach, we would say no. The tone doesn't seem to indicate this. To call him Son of David for her was really quite something. It must have shocked Jesus' disciples. They would have done a second take. What did she just call him? This was extremely unusual for someone from this background to make that statement. She cries, Lord, Son of David, have mercy on me. My daughter is demon-possessed and suffering terribly. It's so important what she says. This is a cry of absolute need. You know, it's so important to listen to people, isn't it? So important to click into where people are, the people that surround us, where we live or where we work, where we study. Because very often what they say reveals their hearts, provides opportunities for us to speak truth. One of the things that marks this woman, and it's just lovely, is her humility. She casts herself upon the mercy of Christ. You know, one of the lessons that we learn over the years is this, that someone in whom the Holy Spirit is working is never prideful in their approach. They come with a sense of humility to the Lord. And this is what we see in this woman. Lord, Son of David, have mercy on me. Now, we don't know where this woman was on the process of coming to faith, but something is going on. When we begin to understand who God is and what we are in his sight, our perspective changes. And there is something just so authentic in the approach of this Canaanite woman to Christ, the hope of Israel. Let me ask you, if you're a Christian, do you see him thus? Do you feel it? Can you say, along with Charles Haddon Spurgeon, when he saw Christ in his beauty for the first time, I would have looked and looked until I would have looked my eyes away. Is that the way we see Jesus? And then secondly, there's the response. Verses 23 and 24. Verse 23, Jesus did not answer a word. So here is this woman. She comes with this painful, painful request. And Jesus did not answer her. And so his disciples, picking up on this, we think, urged him, send her away, for she keeps crying out after us. And he answers, I was sent only to the lost sheep of Israel. So here is this, first of all, silence towards this woman, and then a statement that seems to exclude her from his ministry that day. Now let's remember that what we are doing when we exegete scripture is to reveal what is there. And one of the things that we need to do when we're looking at scripture in this way is to remember that Jesus is, well, Jesus, and we're not. So if we're writing a manual in evangelism, we need to be very careful about what we write on the basis of this. When someone shows interest in the gospel, first say nothing. restate a purpose that seems to exclude them, seems to be a, it's counterintuitive, isn't it? You think, what is he doing here? But Jesus Christ is the wisdom of God made flesh. He loved people, we know that. He absolutely loved people, but he did not make it easy for them. He did not make it easy for them. Why? Because success in evangelism is down to the work of the Holy Spirit, not method. To the truth about Jesus planted in the heart by the Spirit. And Jesus does what he does here because this woman is encountering the truth of God in Christ. Jesus did a similar thing with the rich young ruler, Mark's Gospel chapter 10. Here is this young man who comes to Jesus. And you could just know, because the disciples are just like us. This young man comes to Jesus and the disciples are thinking to themselves, do you know what? This is exactly the kind of guy we need in our team. Look at him. He's well presented, he's bright. He's got some money, can support us in our ministry. That would be really good and helpful as well. And they're all thinking the same thing, probably. What a perfect addition to the team. And you know the way that Jesus deals with him, challenging him to the point of his idolatry concerning his wealth. And we are told in Mark 10:24, the disciples were amazed at his words. They simply did not expect the Lord Jesus Christ to speak to this young man in this way. The disciples were amazed at his words, but Jesus said again, children, how hard it is to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God. And people have said, no, well, what Jesus was talking about here was, it's not impossible. There was this tunnel in Jerusalem, and it's called the Eye of the Needle, and if you got off your camel, you could go through. No, that's rubbish. That's nonsense. What Jesus is saying is what Jesus is saying here, that it is humanly impossible for us to enter the kingdom of God. And the disciples were even more amazed and said to each other, who then can be saved? And Jesus looked at them and said, with man this is impossible, but not with God. All things are possible with God. And so what Jesus is saying in the context of the rich young ruler is this, that the work of salvation is a sovereign work of God. And so the testing of this woman reveals the love of Christ, drawing out the authenticity of her response. Someone, you know, there are people who search for the things that God can give. And there are the authentic people in whom God is working who are searching for God. And the way this woman comes to Jesus indicates the latter and not the former. And the testing of this woman reveals the love of Christ. As Jesus draws out the authenticity of her response, she's not put off. Revealing salvation as a sovereign work of God. So this woman cries out. We're told Jesus did not answer a word. And so his disciples came to him and urged him, send her away, for she keeps crying out after us. This woman is nothing but a perfect nonsense, perfect nuisance to the disciples. And he answered, I was sent only to the lost sheep of Israel. It seems what Jesus says on the surface seems harsh, but there are layers to this. He is drawing out the authenticity of her response to the glory of God. There is no easy believism here. There is no, just come with Jesus and sign this card. There is nothing of that going on. This isn't conversion methodology. And secondly, Jesus is addressing at the same time as he is addressing this woman, his disciples too. And he is clarifying for them the reason he came into the world. I was sent only to the lost sheep of Israel. And that was true. But it's jarring for us, isn't it? Because we're thinking, well, hang on. One of the first verses I learned at Sunday school was John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. Wasn't Jesus nice? But this truth is something he states in other places as well. If we go back to chapter 10 of Matthew's gospel, verse 5, he sends out his 12 disciples with the following instructions. Do not go among the Gentiles or enter any town of the Samaritans. Go rather to the lost sheep of Israel. So number one, we've got to recognize that Jesus Christ came to fulfill every type and shadow of the Old Testament. Jesus Christ is in the mix from Genesis to Malachi. He's in there. He's in there. From the seed of the woman in Genesis 3 to God's promise to Abraham in Genesis 12 that through Abraham the whole world would be blessed. So as we zoom out from this interaction between Jesus and the woman, we understand that this interaction is set within the wider context of the meta-narrative, the big story of the Bible. Jesus is in there. From Genesis 3 to Genesis 12 to Isaiah 53. And even in the New Testament, we see how he fulfills the calling of Israel in his 40 days in the wilderness and his testing in Matthew chapter 6, echoing the 40 years of wilderness wandering by Israel where they failed. Where they failed, Jesus succeeds. The new is in the old concealed, the old is in the new revealed. It was Jesus' ministry to go around Judea and Samaria and Tyre and Sidon, which incidentally was still part of Israel's inheritance. But later it would be the job of the apostles to go into all the world and make disciples. Matthew 28, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Jesus' purpose was not to make a visit to England. I'm sorry for English people here and their hymn, Jerusalem. It's simply not true. His purpose was, in a sense, transcribed to that physical area to fulfill what God had commanded him to fulfill. And this episode is a disclosure of that ultimate purpose. And that brings us finally to the result. Well, if the silence and the statement of Jesus has delivered a creative tension, and it would have, now Jesus ratchets up the whole thing. If he surprised us in the first part, he astonishes us in the second. He answered, verse 24, I was sent only to the lost sheep of Israel. Then the woman came and knelt before him. She gets down physically before him, and she says, Lord, help me. And at that point, you think, surely by this point, Jesus is going to say, of course I'll help you. Instead, Jesus says, it is not right to take the children's bread and toss it to the dogs. Really? You see, Jesus is the pivotal character in all of human history. And this is a pivotal moment in human history. And so it's helpful for us to zoom out for a minute. This is dramatic. This woman is in dire need. Could there be any more tender need than the need of this woman concerning her dear daughter and her oppression by evil forces? And it is in this context that Jesus says this. I mean, Jesus is just taking us to the limit here. He's taking us to the point where we're saying, wait, this is not computing, Lord. It is not right to take the children's bread and toss it to the dogs. But again, we remind ourselves, who is this woman? She's a Canaanite. Who were the Canaanites? Those whom, in the time of Joshua was told to take out and root out from the land, and they didn't, ultimately. And these people became arrogant. These Canaanite people became arrogant and dangerous. And they often seem to threaten the very existence of Israel and of the salvation story. So the ancestors of this woman would have been those who would have been attacking and harassing Israel when Israel was vulnerable, and it looked like the gospel light was going to be snuffed out. The gospel story stopped. The gospel story that leads to the man who stands there that day, Jesus Christ, speaking to her. Now the one that her people opposed is now her only hope. Now, this is Jesus. This is not our handbook in evangelism, but it undergirds a powerful principle in evangelism that salvation is not by right. Who we think we are or don't think we are, but it is by grace, Ephesians 2. Salvation is a gift of God by faith. And Jewish people at that time, many of them would have referred to Gentiles as dogs. The wild packs of dogs that would roam around the countryside and were a perfect menace to people, filthy and dangerous. It was a horrible, horrible insult. But the precise word used here is not that. The precise word that Jesus uses is little dog. Not quite Fifi Trixiebell or something like that, but little dog. There is, in the seeming hardness, a tenderness. And the disciples would pick up on this. There is an affection on the part of Jesus as he speaks to her. Some might say, but he still calls her a dog. Yes, he does. But what happens next is God-given. He replied to her, "It is not right to take the children's bread and toss it to the dogs." "Yes, it is, Lord," she said. What an appropriate boldness on the part of this woman. And we see that it's appropriate because Jesus does not chide her in any way. What humility. What a signal. "Yes, it is, Lord," she said. "Even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table." What humility. What a signal. And then Jesus said to her, "Woman, you have great faith." The whole scenario changes. And suddenly the disciples who are looking on would think, "What just happened there? What just happened there?" And at that moment, her daughter is healed. Freed from those demonic powers. Now again, think about what's just happened. Jesus has come from Gennesaret, where he outed the black-heartedness of some of the Jewish religious leaders, and then he has, in his responses, led his disciples from treating this woman as a perfect nuisance to revealing her as an example of faith. Faith which is missing in the Jewish leaders and lacking in his disciples. What a lesson Jesus taught his disciples that day. What an incredible teacher Jesus Christ is. There is no one like him. And he takes all that was part of their history as enemies, and he turns it around. And in so doing, he shows his purpose. That request laden with pain, that response of silence and a restatement of his purpose that seems like a rebuff, results in the freeing of a mother and daughter by faith in Jesus Messiah. Astonishing. In the testing of this woman and in the stretching of his disciples, Jesus communicates that he has come to Israel and that through Israel, salvation and healing will come to the nations. The primary target audience of the book of Matthew was Jewish believers in Jesus. Can you imagine what a powerful message this was to the Jewish recipients? That what matters now is not law or tradition or who your grandparents were. Important as these things were practically, but faith in Jesus, Son of David, Son of God. Can you imagine how precious this is to Jewish believers in Jesus Messiah today, to know that all their precious history and heritage is encapsulated in this magnetic man? And to us poor Gentiles, most of us here, in our arrogant unbelief and rejection of the God of Israel, Christ comes to us with that challenge. Charles Wesley got it right. "Ye Gentile sinners, ne'er forget the wormwood and the gall, both bitter herbs, the bitterness of your experience. Ye Gentile sinners, ne'er forget the wormwood and the gall. Go spread your trophies at his feet and crown him Lord of all." Isn't Jesus magnificent? Isn't he just wonderful? Just wonderful.